Power. The ability to act or produce an effect. Possession of control, authority, or influence over others. Or physical might. We are in awe of power. I mean, just think about the word itself, power. There's words you can say like that that just, they carry with it weight versus other words. I mean, what if I said sink? It just doesn't have the oomph to it that power does. We are in awe of power. I mean, just from our world, we are in awe of it. That's a Boeing 777 jet engine. From the details I found out about it, it produces 110,000 horsepower. That's double what the entire Titanic was able to produce in terms of horsepower. One engine can produce that. But we're in awe of the forces of nature, the power in nature. One lightning bolt has roughly about 1 billion joules of energy. That's a measurement of the way we say energy. You say 1 billion of anything, that's a whole lot. One lightning bolt can do that. Or we think about the destructive power of wind that can just, a tornado can pick up a bus and take it and then set it back down. Or the people in Texas, as they are dealing with the wind and the rain, just think about a hurricane or a wave that comes crashing up against the rocks. We look at that and we're in awe of that. There's one display of power that I think trumps all others. And that happened 2,000 years ago on a Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. When the Bible tells us that power was exerted to bring one who was dead alive again, never to die again. Can you imagine being there? I mean, just put yourself in that place. You're there at the tomb. When Jesus' cold, mangled body was brought back to life, that His spirit was reunited with that body, and everything changed because of that. Matthew tells us that after that there was an earthquake and an angel came down and rolled away the stone so that the women and then the men could come in and see there's no body there. That's power. I want us for a few moments to think about the significance of that power. As I was reading through different epistles this week, I kept seeing a particular theme coming to the surface. If we just look at Acts 2 and verse 24, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." He goes on and he says, Peter says again in Acts 3, verse 14 and 15, "But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Acts 4 and verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Acts 10 and verse 40, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible." The theme that I continue to see throughout these verses is this idea that God raised him up again. that God raised him from the dead. That it wasn't just these passages here just don't say that Jesus was raised from the dead. It says that God raised him from the dead. And we can continue on through other epistles in Romans 10 and verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Galatians 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I just listed 7 verses that span from Acts all the way through other epistles of this continuing theme that God raised Jesus from the dead. Science actually tells us that we need to hear something 7 times before we remember it. I guess Tommy and I need to preach our sermon 7 times to you all before it really takes hold. But God goes on beyond that because there's not just 7 verses that tell us that. I found over 22 verses that say God raised Jesus from the dead. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Why is that he continues to emphasize that to us? There's got to be a reason. The reason comes to us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul is praying here for the Ephesian saints. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now Paul says, he prays actually for 3 things. I just want to focus in on 1 thing this morning. Paul says, I pray that you may know God's great power. The English Standard Version says it this way, that you may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The NIV says the incomparably great power of God. Now I ask myself, if it's immeasurable, if it's incomparably great, how am I to even know it? How am I to comprehend God's power? Paul tells us that there. He tells us to look at the resurrection. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying, you want to know God's power. The resurrection is the illustration of God's power. It shows us what he's able to do. But it's not just an illustration, because Paul doesn't stop right there. Paul doesn't say just, well, I want you to know that power. But he goes on because he says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's important for us. Because what he's saying there is that power wasn't used just to bring Jesus back to life. But that same power is used towards us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works within us. So that the resurrection is not just an illustration of God's power, but it is a pledge to us of the power that works within us. I saw this quote this week. It says, power will always excite our admiration, but it will not inspire comfort unless it is exerted on our behalf. Now think about that for a moment. When you hear a clap of thunder, what do you usually do? I mean, when it's one of the big ones that rocks the house, there's a sense in which we sort of shudder. We go, whoa, that was a big one. We acknowledge we are in awe of that power. But it changes when we begin to realize that power is working for us. It becomes more meaningful when that power is working for us. James tells us the difference there. James, in his book, he says, you know what? Even the demons believe in God and they shudder. They're down there like this going, yeah, I recognize his power, but it doesn't do anything for them because that power is not working on their behalf. But Paul is telling us this power is working for you. Consider how much power was necessary to take Christ, his body, crucified, mutilated, disgraced, dead, and raise him in newness of life, radiant, triumphant, glorious, and place him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Think about how much power that took. And Paul is saying that same power is working in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves us from our sins. That power is at work. It's not a one-time power either. It's not that we get just a little jolt of it. But we are continually being worked upon by that power. God has exerted that power on us in our conversion. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul's talking about past tense here. He says, this is what God has done. He's raised Jesus from the dead, and he not only has stopped there, but he's raised you from the dead spiritually, and he's put us in the heavenly realm. We're seated with Christ. That takes power. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." That word "working of God" there is the Greek word energia. It's where we get our word energy. But Thayer defines it this way. It says that this word is used in the New Testament only of superhuman power, whether of God or of the devil. So if we go back, it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the superhuman power of God who raised him from the dead." If you are a child of God, that's what's happened to you. Oftentimes, I think that's why we, as a culture, as people, we can get wrapped up in superheroes. Because there's a thinking within us that we want that power. We want to be able to do something that defies all other things. God is telling us, I've already given that power within you. I've used that power, that superhuman power, to change you. But he doesn't stop there. God continues to use his power upon us in our sanctification. The power of his preserving grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, speaking of those who are saints, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When I hear Peter saying that we are protected by the power of God, I have in my mind this idea of a castle. or this fortress that is being defended. But the castle, the fortress, is not made of stones and mortar. But it's being made of the very power of God. That's what God is working on us now. That His power is at work within us to change us from what we were to what He wants us to be. That God's power can change a person who is consumed with alcohol or drugs and change them to where they haven't touched that in years. God's power can change someone who has sold themselves, a woman who has sold herself. She's a prostitute on the streets because she says, I don't have any self-worth. God's power can change her to say, no, you do have worth. And change her life. See, God has that power to continue to change us into what He wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul's just prayed again for the Ephesians here. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to have the fullness of God, to be filled up with the fullness of God. He says, God can do far more in filling us up, in creating us to be what He wants us to be, more than we can ever ask or think. He says that power is working within us. God will exert His power on us in our final glorification. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. It's the idea that because we're united with Christ, we have the promise of God that He will raise our body, our physical bodies, just like He did Jesus on that day over 2,000 years ago. Philippians 3 and verse 21 says it in this way, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That speaks of a future time when God will come back in judgment, when God will change us from what we are, that our bodies will no longer have to deal with the pain and the suffering if we are His children. That we will be resurrected. Adam Clark writes it this way. We find that the resurrection of the body is attributed to that power which governs and subdues all things. For nothing less than the energy that produced the human body at the beginning can restore it to its lapsed and degraded state, or can restore it from its lapsed and degraded state into that state of glory which it had at creation and render it capable of enjoying God throughout all eternity. That's power. That's the power that Paul prayed for in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the significance of that power. But why does that matter to me? Why should that matter to you? Why does Paul say that we need to know this power? Because Paul is urging us to depend upon that power. that we would seek this inexhaustible source of strength so that we can be emboldened in our faith and established in our hope. You see, that's what this power does. That when we understand it, when we know this power, we're ready for when the dark times come in our lives. That when we are in the depths of despair, when we've cried so much that no more tears will come, when we're at that point, when we say, I don't know if I can go on anymore, God's power is what sustains us. It's the same power that raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. When we feel that there's no hope left, when we look at our lives and we say, you know, I am just a failure. I have failed so many times. And we're ready to just hang it up. Because we can't bear one more failure in our life. When the life itself is just bearing down on us. And it seems overwhelming to just take one more step. God's power is there. Sustaining us because we are His children. Romans 8, such a beautiful chapter. At the end of that chapter, Paul says, if God's for us, who's against us? And he goes on to the very end of that chapter and he says, neither height nor depth nor angels, nor principalities, and he goes through this whole list of things, and he says, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. I'm here to tell you that the power of the resurrection is what keeps us right there with God. F.F. Bruce said it this way, if the death of Christ is a supreme demonstration of the love of God, then the resurrection of Christ is a supreme demonstration of His power. This power is not just sitting still. This power isn't something that is just sort of put on the shelf, but it is the power that works within us, even when we don't know that it's working. Now here's the point that I want us to see for this morning. As we join together in the Lord's Supper, we're told that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I want you to think for just a moment about that phrase, until He comes. We're not just proclaiming that Jesus died. But by the very fact that Paul says that you proclaim it until He comes means that He has been resurrected. We're proclaiming that resurrection. We're proclaiming the power of that resurrection. That God took His Son, took Him from the grasp of death, made Him alive, and made Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to sit at the right hand of the throne of glory. But as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, that means that we're not just proclaiming it of Jesus, but that we are proclaiming that of ourselves, that God's power is working in me. So that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, let us know what is the immeasurable, supremely great power of God towards us who believe. Let's join together in the supper.